Other quick announcement to go along with that of Brother Dan Gatlin. As Frank mentioned there in the announcements, his mother passed away yesterday of cancer. We've known about this for a little while, but certainly we want to remember him in our prayers. And he's going to be preaching our meeting in about 8 weeks from today. So the last week of September is when that will begin, and but we certainly want to remember him in our prayers. And also, with the violence in El Paso yesterday, we support Brian Yeager, who is in El Paso. And none of the brethren in that congregation were affected by the shooting, but still we want to remember them in our prayers, because I know that this is traumatic anytime something like that happens. So let's just continue to remember them, and always be aware of all these men that we are blessed to be able to support in various parts of the country and in other places, that they are dealing with things, and quite often the news is closer to us than we realize. And so just kind of remember all those things in your prayer. I also want to thank Frank for the songs that he sang this evening. This is not a subject that's easy to find songs to go with it. And it's not a pleasant topic to deal with when we talk about the judgment that we are going to face before God, and especially when we're dealing with those who are unsaved and those who are unwilling to be saved. And it is with that in mind that last week I began dealing with another one of the problems that we have to deal with from time to time as Christians, answering the question, how can a loving God send anyone to an eternal hell? And that certainly is a challenging question. And it's one of those things that maybe even you struggle with, or I struggle with from time to time, as we think about these things. But there are things that we need to give consideration to when we consider subjects such as this. The first thing, and going on what we dealt with last week, and many of these lessons, they turn into two parts because the answers are complex. You know, it's not just a simple yes or no question. When you're dealing with somebody who is using something like this to reject the existence of God, or to reject a need to follow after God, and when they ask it, the answers that we need to give as we're giving a defense for the hope that is in us, there are things to be said about these particular circumstances. And this is a complex question that we want to deal with here. Some of the things that we dealt with last week in this lesson is we focused on the nature of God. And that's really where the primary of the answer to this question exists. God is holy. And you need to understand the holiness of God is so great that He cannot and will not be in the presence of sin. He will not and cannot be in the presence of evil. And we need to grasp that when we're dealing with the subject of sin and exactly what sin is. God is holy and is the opposite of sinfulness and so on. In addition to that, as a judge, God is going to be both righteous and just in His dealings with mankind. And we talked about both of those qualities a little bit last week. Something else that we need to understand about this is again understanding how terrible sin is, but also that we kind of need to let God be God in all of this circumstance here. And the point that is being made there is we really do not fully comprehend the characteristics of God. All we know about the qualities of God are what we are told within His Word, and that which we have learned from His dealings with man throughout history. We can know what it means to be holy, but do we totally grasp the holiness of God? Do we grasp the justice and the righteousness of God from His standpoint? How often is it that man, when he tries to put things together, he does it from his own standpoint? You know, we want to define God's justice by our justice. We want to define God's righteousness by what we think righteousness ought to be. And that's where we have a problem. And especially when we want to define sin the way that we want to. And quite honestly, and we pointed this out last week, man, when he deals with the subject of sin, what he often wants to do is be lenient. You know, do you get to choose your own punishment when you've done something wrong? And if you were to choose your own punishment, what would you do? Would it be a just punishment, or would you say, well, you know, yeah, I know I did this, but I think I can go easy on myself this time. Sorry, folks, it doesn't work that way. And we're dealing with eternity. We're dealing with a soul that is going to live on eternally somewhere, and God is the one who will make this decision. But we also noted last week in dealing with all of this that God is a God of love. And one of the things that people who become bitter with God when they think about questions like this, and what we talked about last month, suffering and all those things, when people become bitter with God, they don't think about the love of God. They don't think about the depth to which God has gone to show how much He loves us. And that's demonstrated in the sending of His Son. Because when you think about it, the righteousness and the justice of God demands punishment. But God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus in place of our punishment when we come in contact with His blood. In other words, God gave us a second chance that we do not deserve when we think about how serious sin really is. And all of that factors in to this particular subject. And toward the conclusion of our lesson last week, another thing that we briefly addressed toward the end is, you know, just kind of dealing with the concept of eternal reward, whether good or bad. How many of us, if we make it to heaven when this life is over, deserve eternity in the presence of God? I know I don't. But God has offered that for those who submit to His will. And He's made it available to anybody and everybody. But here's the thing. How many argue with God over Him being too nice in offering eternal reward? You know, they complain about eternal judgment. What about eternal reward? Don't they go in the same category when we start thinking about God or letting God determine these things? So that's a part of the answer of what we're dealing with when we deal with the subject of a loving God sending people to an eternal hell. Well, that leads us to the other side of the question that we need to address, and that's what the Bible actually says about the subject of hell and how this relates to this particular topic. And I'm going to tell you right now, it gives me no pleasure to preach on this. I don't take pleasure in knowing that there are people that are going to be lost and they're going to pay a consequence for their sinful behavior. An eternal consequence beyond this life because they rejected God. Because they refused to do what God said to do. But it says it in God's Word. And that's the point. We need to be careful when we question God. But what I want to deal with tonight is I want to talk a little bit about hell. And just kind of warn us about this place and some things that we learn about it and realize how devastating it really is. Because as we sang in our songs, we're going to stand before God in judgment one day. And after that, what then? What's going to happen? So let's talk about what exactly is hell. Well, the definition is it's a place of punishment and consequence because somebody rejects God. And it's an eternal place of punishment after this life is over. And that's one of the things you need to understand because there are some people that they want to say that what they're dealing with in this life is hell. And that's all that they're going to have to deal with. No, this doesn't touch the hem of the garment of the Bible teachings about this particular subject. So it's the place of punishment and consequence for rejecting God when this life is over. And I'm going to tell you, when I think about all the things that are used to describe what hell is going to be like, I think one of the main things that probably gets my attention more than anything, and it wraps around everything that we say, is this point right here. And that is the fact that hell is going to be where God is not. Hell is going to be a place where the presence of God will not be. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 9. And we find in this particular text here, Paul tells these brethren, and then this is where he's trying to comfort these brethren who are paying a price and being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And he says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, in flaming fire he will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I want you to think about that. You know, we, again, you know, trying to grasp spiritual things. The presence of God in this world. The blessings that God has provided for us in this world. When we take the time to look at how the heavens declare His glory. And how He lets He lets the rain and the sun shine on the good and the evil alike. And we look at all the blessings because we know that there's a God that created this world. Imagine a place where God is not. Can you think of a more terrible description of eternal torments? That's what we're dealing with there. Over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, where after Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, he makes the point, depart from me. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, verse 21. But he who obeys, he who does the will. And then he'll say, I never knew you, depart from me. You're not going to be in my presence anymore. Over in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse number 41, where we find Jesus giving this picture of the judgment scene. And among the descriptions he says there, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. I don't know you. You're not going to be in my presence. You're not going to be with me. That's the power of what we're dealing with when we talk about the subject of hell. And I'm going to tell you right now, as I said, this is something that most people do not fully comprehend. You know, just think about that. Being separated from everything that is pure. Being separated from everything that is good. Being separated from everything that promotes joy in our life. Everything that promotes peace. Hell is going to be a place where none of that will exist. Nothing pleasant will be there. As it's described in Scripture. God will not be there. So you factor that in when you think about the eternity of this place. It's described as a place of torment, a place of intense punishment, and there's numerous passages of Scripture that deal with this. Over in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse number 30, and this is at the conclusion of the parable of the talents, and you've got the one talent servant who was described as wicked and lazy, and he says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's describing a gritting pain. When you think of a pain that's associated with a gnashing of teeth, it's not just somebody pinching you. You know, it's not just a pin prick. The gnashing of teeth describes an intensity of pain that makes it unbearable. Which is why there is the gritting of teeth in that situation. Over in Matthew chapter 9 or in Mark chapter 9 and in verse number 44. We find in this particular text, you know, Jesus warns about, you know what, you take whatever measures you have to avoid this place. Where he makes the point there in verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And let me tell you about the worm that is mentioned there. It's equivalent to our English word, or it's the idea of a maggot. We're talking about an insect or a worm, whatever a worm is. I don't know if it's an insect or not, but just feeding off of rotting flesh. But here's the thing. It never ends. Rotting flesh, feeding off of that. Just think of the pain that's associated with that type of a picture there. You know, when you look at how terrible hell is described, it's a place that we ought not to want anybody to go there. And you know, and this is true as long as I have been alive. In the movies, you can take the name of God in vain. You can damn somebody to hell. You can talk about hell and get a PG rating. But you start using sexually profane words and all of a sudden the rating goes up. Where's our priorities as a society? We've become flippant about the whole concept of man being condemned because he rejects God and where he's going to go. How many people make a joke out of what hell is going to be like? They acknowledge they're going there and they do it laughing. They do it, you know, I'm a tough guy. It's not going to work that way. That's the way it's described in scriptures and something that we need to give serious consideration to. You know, and one of the interesting things about this, when I think about these descriptions here is they're physical descriptions designed to describe a spiritual place. And the point that I'm making when I say that is I don't think that, I do not believe that the Bible adequately describes how terrible this place is going to be. It's just descriptions that when it comes to your mind, you think of the worst types of things that are possible from a pain and a torment standpoint. The gnashing of teeth, everything that's just unpleasant, a place where the fire never is never put out. The worm never dies. There's just constant stench and decay. That was the closest thing that Jesus could do to get their attention. You know, Jesus uses the word hell more than any other New Testament writer. Matter of fact, the word's only used a couple of times outside of the Gospels. And the word that Jesus uses is a Greek word, Gehenna. And to give you a little bit of a history of that word Gehenna, it was actually descriptive of the Valley of Hinnom. And during the days of Jesus, that was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. Literally, it was the garbage dump. It was where condemned criminals that had been crucified or killed, executed, their bodies would have been thrown there. It would have been the place where dead animals were. It would have been the place where you took your trash. And you know, any time you see a garbage dump, it's not uncommon to see the smoke coming up. It's not uncommon to see the maggots consuming what's decay. The putrid smell associated with a place like that. You know what Jesus did? Jesus took the worst possible place that they could conceive of. He said, you don't follow God, that's where you're going to end up. That's what it's going to be like. That's the point of it. And I want you to understand, the Valley of Hinnom has a history. In the Old Testament, Manasseh, King Manasseh, and there was another, I think it was King Ahaziah or something, two kings in 2 Chronicles 28 and 2 Chronicles 33, that's where they practiced child sacrifice. They sacrificed their children to the god Moloch in the Valley of Hinnom, also known as Tophet, or Trophet, something like that, Tophet. But here's an interesting thing. Josiah is a godly king that comes along. One of the most godly kings that there were. And this is close to the time when they're going to enter into Babylonian captivity. Josiah is the last righteous king. But one of the things that he did is he dug up the bones of some of those corrupt priests and he defiled that valley so that they could not use it as a sacred place to offer sacrifices to gods. He defiled it. And that's why it became the garbage dump. That's how terrible this place was. And that's the place that Jesus used to describe eternal torments. the punishment that awaits those who are ungodly. And it's designed to help us grasp just how terrible it is to be separated from God. That's the picture. But you know what? That's not the only thing that the Bible says about hell. One of the things we got to understand, and as I pointed out last week, one of the problems that people struggle with sometimes is not punishment, it's the degree of punishment. Well, God gets to set the punishment. And one of the things He says, whether you like it or not, is that hell is eternal. It is a place that is eternal. Over in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse number 8, and this is Matthew's account of if your hand causes you to sin, and so on. He makes the point there that you cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed or lame rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And that word everlasting is a word that means it ain't ending. If you'll pardon the language there. It's not going to end. That's the point that is given there. Over in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse number 10, and if you want to find some information on the origins of hell, you read over in this text. We already read in Matthew 25 a few moments ago, it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But over here in verse number 10, we read that the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is everlasting. This is eternal. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 9, going back to our text that we read a few moments ago, you know, Paul, they're encouraging his brethren. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It's going to be everlasting destruction. And that's described over and over. Jude 7 talks about Sodom and Gomorrah suffering eternal punishment. That's the way hell is described. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It doesn't matter whether you agree with it. It's the way it's described. And it's the punishment that awaits those who reject God. Now, there's many that try to minimize this. You know, there are religions out there who teach there is no hell. There is no eternal torment. There are those who teach what you call universalism. And what universalism says is that God's going to save everybody. There are those who teach purgatory or a modified form of purgatory. And what that really is it's the teaching that hell exists and it's going to be a place of punishment, but it's temporary. And it's only as long as you need to be punished. You know, God's going to set the term, and when the term's over, you're purified, and you'll go to heaven, or in the case of other, that's what Catholicism teaches with purgatory. You'll stay in hell until you're purified. Or some say you'll be punished until whatever time was determined, and then you'll just be annihilated. That's not what the Bible teaches. I know those things sound better, they make it more comforting, but again, what's happening here? You've got man putting his definition and description on what it should be like. He's trying to define the holiness of God. He's trying to define the righteousness and the justice of God. He's trying to define the love of God in his terms, not God's terms. And that's not what we read in Scriptures. And here's the thing about that. Over in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse number 46, and here we have the conclusion of Jesus. The conclusion of Jesus as He's talking about this time of judgment where He talks about the sheep and the goats are going to be separated. The sheep represent the righteous who took care of God's people. The goats, those that didn't. And at the conclusion, and this is the way the New King James Version says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. I have a problem with that. Because the word everlasting and the word eternal are exactly the same. I think some versions use the same word, don't they? The New American Standard. They use the same word. That's accurate. And the point is, people don't have a problem with everlasting life. But this verse, Jesus Himself says, everlasting punishment is going to be as long as everlasting life. Eternal punishment is going to be as long as eternal life. That's the description we have in Scripture. So it's going to be a place of eternal torments. And a place of consciences where you're aware of what is going on. So when we put all these things together about what hell is like, you know, it's a place that is described that we ought to do everything that we can to avoid going there, and we should not wish it on anybody. And that's the problem with using those profanities. And people just don't think about it when they say those things. We need to make sure we're not guilty of that. If this punishment were anything less, you know, what incentive would men have to willingly to submit to God? Here's the point, you know, when we want to rationalize how long it should be, what incentive would we have if it was less? You know, I can put up with it for a little while. That's why there's an eternity that's associated with it. And again, it goes back to whether or not you respect God. But here's another point, a final point in dealing with this that we have to consider as we talk about hell, and that is the fact that everybody has opportunity to avoid it. That's the one thing about this place that we have to remember. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God loved us enough that He let Jesus die to give us the opportunity for everlasting life, even though we don't deserve it. And He gave us the opportunity to avoid the punishment of hell when this life is over. Over there in Romans chapter 6 and in verse number 10, we find here in this particular text, Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, and this is where Paul has just finished talking about baptism. How we put to death the man of sin and so, and we're buried with him, raised to walk in newness of life. And then in verse number 10, he says, the death that he died, that is Christ, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. He died once for all. He died for us. And what hope we have as a result of that. See, you see, one of the things that we have to remember, and we did talk about this last week, so I'll just kind of mention it here. When God created us, He did not create us as sinners. Sorry, premillennialists premillennialists and Calvinists. That's not what the Bible teaches. God created man upright. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 29. Over in Genesis chapter 1, then God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. In His image. Let me ask you, if we're created in the image of God, were we created sinners? No. We were created pure. But we were also created with free will. And we chose to sin. And that's just the truth of it. When we sin, it's because that's the choice that we made. Over there in James chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, James is describing temptation. And you know, I could ask this question, and you all know the answer to this. Is it a sin to be tempted? No, absolutely not. When does it become a sin? James chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. God does not tempt you to do evil. Now there are tests that we have, but He doesn't tempt you to sin. And God cannot be tempted by evil. That's a part of His character. But he goes on, as we continue to read verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Temptation leads to sin when we give in to it. And I know I've used the illustration on numerous occasions, and let me just say it another way. Temptation leads to sin when we take the bait. That's really what it amounts to. But I want you to understand, there is not a single sin that you commit. There's not a single sin that I commit that I have to commit. Over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul said there's no temptation that you face that God will not make the way of escape. You don't have to sin, so don't you think for a moment that you can't help it. You choose to. You may get yourself in a circumstance to where it seems impossible. You may have messed yourself up so much because you've associated with sin so much that it just seems like you can't get out of it. But you can. And when you do sin, it's your choice. And we have to wrap that around our minds when we deal with the subject of eternal torment. And here's another point to consider in this. God doesn't want anybody to perish. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. What does God want? God wants man to be saved. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, that's exactly what he says. He desires all men everywhere to be saved. That's why he sent Jesus. But you need to understand very clearly, he's not going to force you. He's not going to force anybody to obey him. That's like making stones, or that's like making sons of Abraham out of rocks. You know, if you got people that all they are is robots, what have you accomplished with that? We have a choice, and He's not going to make you choose to follow Him. Now, you can choose not to, but understand what happens when you break the law. There's a consequence that's associated with that. And we've been warned about that. Those eternally lost are there by their choice. It's their rebellion. Turn over to Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 5. Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 5, you read there, in accordance with your own hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You're treasuring up for yourself because of the hardness of your heart, because you refuse to obey. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 again. And again in verse number 8. In this particular text here, Paul tells these brethren that God will in flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's on you. If you are eternally lost, it's on you. And that's the point. There is another interesting passage that I came across as I was preparing part two. You know, doing further research. And this is interesting. It's found over here in Ezekiel chapter 18. And Ezekiel was a prophet who was sent during the time of Judah being sent away into Babylonian captivity. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who, when Judah was carried away, and Judah is where Jerusalem was, and Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon, Jeremiah stays behind. And Jeremiah's message is, they're not coming back for a while. Ezekiel, he's carried away into captivity. And Ezekiel's message is, get comfortable. You're going to be here a while. This is God's punishment. And he describes their sinfulness. They're rebellion. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18 and beginning in verse 29. We read there, yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. You ever hear somebody say that? You know what we're talking about. This is just not fair. O house of Israel, It is not my ways which are not fair. Or is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Even in captivity, Ezekiel's telling them, don't blame God. You did this. And it's not too late. You can repent and you can turn back to God. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that repentance would have been personal repentance. It wasn't going to reverse the punishment. It wasn't going to reverse the captivity. That was going to last for 70 years. God had decreed it centuries earlier. It was going to happen. But the point is in all this, it's on you. When you stand before God, where you spend eternity is on you. And these are all things we need to think about when we start philosophizing about how can an eternal God, a loving God, eternally condemn somebody to hell. You've got to think about all these things. And just realize, yes, it's a terrible place, but I don't have to go there. Real briefly, and I'm about out of time, so I'm just going to mention this, because I kind of added it toward the end of this lesson. You know, somebody might ask, how can I enjoy heaven when I know that my loved ones are eternally lost? That keeps a lot of people from submitting to God. And my answer to that is, number one, they're in God's hands. And God is just and God is righteous. But there's some other things that I want you to think about in this. You know, one of the things that we are promised when we get to heaven, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, there shall be no more sorrows, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no sorrow. There will be no tears in heaven. We sing about that sometimes. Have you really thought about what that means? You know, when you think about sorrows, maybe it's the sorrows of thinking about what's going on in that other place. Maybe it's the sorrows that are associated with what you had to deal with while you were on the earth. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, he called it our light affliction. You know why he called it a light affliction? And you know how I told you last week I was talking with Joshua and I was talking with him again this afternoon, and that young boy has some insight, you know, and he's making an observation. When you look at this here, when you get to heaven, you are going to be so enthralled by being in the presence of God that nothing else is going to matter. You think about that. Just like, how do we begin this description of what hell is like? Away from the presence of God. You get to heaven, all your troubles are going to be gone. And you're just going to get to spend eternity with your Heavenly Father and your Savior that died on a cross so that you could get there. Won't it be wonderful there? I think we sing that sometimes. And that's the point to think about when you have this particular question in mind. And there might also be comfort in Luke 16, where you have the rich man and Lazarus. And remember, the rich man awakes in torments and he's in severe torment. And he doesn't want his loved ones there. You know, there may be some consolation to that. You know, the fact that those who are there, they don't want you there. They're glad that you're not there. The only consolation they have. So those are things to think about as you strive to do what is right. And just remember that God is a just and a loving God. The only question is, what are you going to do about it? as we wrap this up, man struggles with this because he quite honestly doesn't like what it says and he thinks it's unfair. And is he thinking about this from God's standpoint, which is the point that we've been talking about all along here? When you think about that other side and what God has done to keep us out of hell, what will you do about that? And that's something that we need to think about. Will you allow what you don't like about what God says to rebel and reject Him and guarantee that that's where you're going to spend eternity? Or will you surrender to Him right now and receive an eternal reward in heaven? And quite honestly, is there a way that we can help you with that? Maybe there's someone here who is not ready to stand before God, whether it be because you haven't obeyed the gospel. This is what eternity is about. And I want to encourage you tonight to take care of that. Become a Christian, and we're ready to help you. Or if you are a child of God and you've sinned against Him, deal with those sins. Repent of your sins and ask His forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. And just move forward, striving to receive that eternal reward when this life is over. And if there's some way that we can help you with that, we stand ready. Prepare to meet your God as we stand and sing.